To be honest, I was chuffed that I was given this text because it brought back to mind that it's a sermon I've been wanting to preach for a long time. But I've never quite been able to crowbar it into any of the texts that have come up before. So I'm really chuffed that this kind of flow of the passage, if you want, has come up. So let's just dive straight in. We're going to read the different sections, and then I'm going to talk about the different sections as we go through. And we're going to start off with Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. So in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17, the Bible says this: "Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So listen, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins or new wineskins, and so both are preserved.'" So this is the first section we're looking at. And this I have given a title, and I've just said, Jesus changes things by making them new. Jesus changes things by making them new. And in this section, I noticed two main things, right? First, that Jesus is saying that there's a difference between when he's there on earth, physically, I mean 2,000 years ago, and when he isn't there. There's a difference between those two. There was something unique about the time when Jesus was walking the earth 2,000 years ago compared to before he came and compared to after he ascended back to heaven. And that's a really important thing to remember as we move forward into this text. Jesus came to change stuff. He came to bring new things. But the second thing I notice about this section is, it's the need for something old to be replaced with something new. He's saying that the old thing and the new thing can't exist in the same place. And he uses a really interesting thing about the patch, right? You can't just patch things up. Something needs to be changed on a fundamental level. The old thing can't just be patched up. The old has to go away and a new thing has to come. The new must replace the old. And that's another thing that we have to remember as we move forward into this text. The old thing can't just be patched up, but it needs to be made new. So they're the two things I noticed from that section, which we need to remember moving forward. So let's go on to the next section, verses 18 to 26. And the title I've given to this is Healing for the Sick and Life for the Dead. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Sometimes you read the scriptures, don't you? And you just become so accustomed to you that you miss the mind-blowing reality of what has just happened. Like, forget like a blockbuster Hollywood movie. Give me a bag of popcorn and the book of Matthew, innit? Jesus is going around and he's doing amazing stuff. I mean, a guy like comes along to him and says, my daughter's just died, but I know just one touch from you will heal her. And on the way to doing that, another lady comes up to him, has been bleeding for 12 years, and just touches the hem of his garment and is instantly healed. Jesus changes things. This passage shows that there was two people who believed, they had the faith that Jesus can change their situation. Firstly, it was the father of the daughter who died. He came to Jesus and he showed his faith by saying, if you just lay your hand on her, Jesus, she will live. In other words, he knew that just a touch from Jesus would change his situation. Just a touch. As I said, Jesus arose, followed him, and on the way, the woman came up, was bleeding, and came up behind Jesus and just touched the fringe of Jesus' robe. She also knew, just like the other guy, that just a touch of Jesus would be enough to heal her. And Jesus, like in another place it said, Jesus felt power go out from him and he turned around and said to her, your faith has made you well. Both of these people knew that just a touch would change their situation. Just one touch from Jesus. One just knowing that a touch from Jesus, the other one knowing that just reaching out and touching Jesus would be enough. But either way, their faith was showing that they were willing to go after Jesus and connect with him. Listen, that's the key. The touch, the connection. It was a connection with Jesus. And to connect with somebody, you need to be close with them. You need to be close to them to connect with them. Faith is believing that Jesus can change things, going after him and seeking that touch from him. Seeking to get close to him and connect with him. That touch. Because he's the only one who can bring healing and he's the only one who can bring life. Listen, these two people knew that Jesus was the only one who could bring healing and he was the only one who could bring life. And they went after him and they sought him for that touch because they knew that one touch would change everything. And after that happened, the scripture says in verse 26, the report of this went through all that district. Because here's the thing. When Jesus changes people's situations, it spreads. It spreads all through the district. So let's move on to the next section, verses 27 to 31. And the heading I've given to this is Sight for the Blind. So we've already had Jesus changes stuff by making things new. He gives healing for the sick and life for the dead. And he gives sight for the blind. Let's read the verses together. Verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, so like this is happening straight after. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him and Jesus said to them, just imagine this, right? Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Then they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. So in this section, we read about two blind people crying out to Jesus, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus asking them a question, just looking them straight and saying, do you believe I am able to do this? Like, that's so interesting, isn't it? Because they're crying out to him. They're calling out to him, Son of David, have mercy on us. So you would have thought that that would have been enough to show that they were serious. But Jesus turns to them and says, do you believe I am able to do this? And they say, yes, Lord. Their faith was demonstrated in them calling out to him and saying, we believe you can do this. And again, we see that even though Jesus told them not to say anything, and I have to confess, I don't fully understand that, but that isn't the main point of today. Go and ask someone else about that, right? His fame still spread throughout the district. When Jesus changes stuff, it spreads. So that's this section, sight for the blind. Verses 32 to 34. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute, couldn't speak, was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, I love that. It's like, it doesn't even say that Jesus cast out the demon in the text. It's just like, and when the demon was cast out. It was inevitable that Jesus was going to do it. And when the demon was cast out, the mute man, the man who couldn't speak, spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Whatever. Like, I'm not even going to give that attention. That's just like, whatever. You're just moaning. Jesus cast out the demon, and the guy could speak who hadn't been able to speak. And here's the heading I give in this little section. Jesus gives freedom from the devil's power to speak. It's just simple. Jesus gives freedom from the devil's power to speak. In these verses, Jesus heals a demon-oppressed man who was unable to speak. Satan loves people not speaking, but Jesus wants to set people free and give them their voice back. Jesus wants to give you your voice back. So now that we've looked at those amazing, incredible things, we need to take a step back and we need to look at the bigger picture. Because as has already been said this morning, there was something different about when Jesus was walking the earth as to before he was and after he went back. These are all things that Jesus did when he was physically walking the earth. He physically raised the dead. He physically healed the sick. He physically gave sight to the blind. And he physically set oppressed people free. And these miracles demonstrate not only who he is, but also the authority he has over sin and its effects. Okay? But it's equally important that we see the bigger picture to understand Jesus' miracles in the context of God's big plan. I hate to break it to you, right? But you know, if you've been living in this world, that God doesn't heal everybody physically. You will hear people say that he does, and it's just down to a lack of faith on your part that he doesn't. I just want to tell you that that's not true. That is not true. Does Jesus heal everyone who's blind? No. Does Jesus heal everyone who's sick? No. You only need to read like the New Testament that really godly people get really sick. There's a legend in the New Testament called Epaphroditus. And if you wanted to like compare your spirituality to someone, we'd all get blown away by him. And he got really, really sick, even to the point of death. And I don't think anyone in the New Testament church would have been going up to Epaphroditus saying, bro, you need to increase your faith. Right? That's just stupid. So not everybody gets healed. Was the main reason that Jesus came to perform the miracles he did? Was it to heal the, the blind, to raise the dead. Was that the main reason he came, or was there something bigger that he came to accomplish, that all these things he was doing were pointing to, were a foretaste of? We already know, because we've gone through the book of Leviticus. Have we? Yeah. I fell asleep, so no, I didn't. No, it was awesome. It was awesome because it pointed us to Jesus. It was a picture of what was going to come, isn't it? And if you understand the Bible, it's a progressive revelation of what God's doing to accomplish an eternal redemption. And in the Old Testament, all of the stuff that was set up was a picture, a shadow of what was to come, of the substance who is Jesus. It was all pointing to someone better, and that someone better was Jesus. And we know that from the beginning of Matthew, Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. He was fulfilling all of the promises that God made in the Old Testament. Now, in a similar way, the miracles that Jesus performed, and all miracles for that matter, they're not meant to be the final destination. They're not meant to be the final climax. They're meant to be pointing towards something better. And Jesus gives us an insight into this when he feeds the 5,000. If any of you were here for the harvest meal, forgive me, I'm repeating myself slightly. But Jesus can't help but help people, because that's who he is. He's kind, he's compassionate, he's gracious. When he sees someone in need, he has to help them. He has to feed them if they're hungry. Yeah? But he says afterwards to the people, he says, you need more than just physical food though. You need me. Like, you can eat, but you'll get hungry again. Even Lazarus died again. You need me because I'll satisfy you on a level that isn't just physical. I'll meet your spiritual need. If you partake of me, if you eat of me, you'll never hunger again because I'm the bread of life. And in the same way, Jesus came to meet so much more than just our physical needs. Listen, he came to accomplish an eternal redemption. Can I get an amen for that? Like, an eternal redemption, not one that just lasts for this lifetime, not one that's just like a mist or a vapor that vanishes, but one that remains for all eternity. This is what he came to accomplish, an eternal redemption. Jesus came to fix things that go so much deeper than just a physical healing. And that's why all of his miracles were just foretastes of a greater redemption to come. He was going to do something. Jesus was going to do something that was going to wrap up all the things that his miracles accomplished in one great eternal package deal of salvation. Dead to life. Healing for the sick, eyes opened, legs that can walk again, ears that can hear. He was going to take all of those miracles and he was going to wrap them up in a massive package deal of salvation for you and me. That wasn't just on a physical level, but there was one that was going to go deeper than that, right to the spiritual core, and one that was going to last for all eternity. He was going to do all those things. That was going to be the pinnacle of his mission. That was going to be what he came to do, the main reason he came. But as Jesus said right at the beginning, in order to do that, it would have to go deep. It couldn't just be a patch-up job. It couldn't just be putting a plaster on us. It had to go so deep that the old would completely have to go and a new would have to come. That was how deep it had to go. It couldn't just be putting new wine in an old wineskin. It would have to be putting new wine in a new wineskin. People would just have to be made completely new. And the only way that a work that deep could be accomplished was through Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, all of those miracles that Jesus did were awesome. But were they making all things new? No. And I say this with the greatest reverence. They were just patch-up jobs. People who had blind eyes healed, they were going to die again. Like I said, Lazarus would have died again. They weren't the final thing that Jesus came to do. He came to do something so much more deeper than that. All of the miracles that Jesus did, listen, they were only fixing the fruit of sin. They were only fixing the causes of sin, if you were. Like the manifestations of what sin has done to this world. But they weren't getting right to the root of sin. I'm like, is this making sense? The world is broken, right? And those miracles that Jesus did, they were healing and curing the effects of sin, but they weren't getting to the root of sin. It was Jesus' greatest work that was going to get to the root of sin, and that was his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. But how did Jesus' death and resurrection accomplish this great package deal of salvation? How would it give life for the dead? How would it give healing for the sick? How would it give sight for the blind, freedom for the captive, and a mouth that can praise God? Well, here's the thing. And this is where we switch from the physical to the spiritual. Here's where we switch from the temporal to the eternal. Because the truth is that the Bible teaches, right, that all of mankind is sick. All of mankind has got a disease. And it's a disease that runs to the very core of who we are. And that disease is called sin. And we inherited that disease from our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they chose to rebel against God and his ways. Listen, this is a really important point now, and I really want us to focus in on this, because this could change your view of what sin is, right? We need to stop thinking of sin as things that we do. We need to see sin as so much more than wrong things we do. The wrong things that we do are just a consequence of the disease we have. Everything wrong with this world is ultimately a consequence of sin. Death, blindness, bleeding, hurt. It's all because we live in a world where there's sin. And because of this, we all need healing. Sin is so much more than what we do. It goes right to the core of who we are. And that's why we all need healing. But there's no medicine, there's no injection, there's no treatment that this world can offer that can fix or heal that disease. Listen, that's why it's so ridiculous to think that your good works can fix that disease. It's so ridiculous to think that your good works can fix a disease that goes so deep. I was thinking about this morning, and this illustration just came to mind. It would be like laying in bed with the flu, like with the worst flu you've ever had, and thinking, if only I can get out and do some good stuff, that's going to fix it. It's absolutely ridiculous, because sin isn't about the things you do. It's a disease that we have as humanity. Good works can't fix it. They're like filthy rags. We need something that comes from heaven, an antidote from heaven to fix this disease. There's nothing that we can do to fix it. The wrong things that we do are just a result of something wrong on the inside. And that's why Jesus himself said that it's out of the heart that all of these evil things flow. The heart's the issue. the only thing powerful enough to heal the disease that all humanity has is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. As the hymn writer says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible teaches that he was bearing our sins in his body on the cross. He was bearing our disease of sin in his body on the tree. And as he was doing that, he was being punished for the sin that we deserve to be. He was taking our disease and bearing the punishment of it. I love the way it's described in Corinthians, that he was ripping the stinger out of death, that he was literally sucking the venom out from humanity. The disease that we had, he was taking it upon himself and he was bearing the consequences of it. It goes so deep that in another scripture it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was becoming the sin-bearing sacrifice in order that we could be set free. He was wounded for our wrongs. He was being punished for our sins. And by his wounds, we are healed. Do you know, in Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about Jesus dying on the cross. And it's really interesting because it says that he will heal us, right? But it's in the context of forgiveness of sins. It's almost like the writer Isaiah is saying that the healing we need isn't physical, it's healing from sin. Right? It's only recently I put those two together, that we need healing from sin. We need our sins to be healed, our sins to be forgiven. And because of our sin, on a natural level, we are separated from God, and the Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses. But listen, the Bible teaches that anyone who trusts in Jesus, for anyone who believes in Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, the old them, as it were, the old them dies with him. The old them dies with Jesus. And when Jesus was raised 3 days later, a new person, not just the old person patched up, not just a patched up version of the old you. No, the old you goes. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, a new person is raised with him. A new person who has spiritual life and connection with God. They've got that connection to him. And that person, listen to this, is fit to contain new wine, God's Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus died, the old wineskin, the old me died. And when Jesus was raised, a new person, a new wineskin was created. One that is fit to contain God himself. I hope this is deep stuff. I hope this is going in. It's not just a patch-up job. It's a complete overhaul. That's what we need as humanity. A complete overhaul. But that's what Jesus came to do on the cross. Give us a complete overhaul. Because on the 8th of June 2004, when I put my trust in Christ, the old James was gone. Let me tell you that for a fact. The old James was gone. And it wasn't just a patched up version of the old James that came into life that day. No, no. Jesus made a new person. Yeah? And it was all down to him. It was nothing to do with me. All I offered was my rebellion and sin. All I was doing was going the other way. But Jesus did it all, and his blood availed for me. His blood was enough to heal my sin. And let me tell you this, my friends, his blood is enough to heal your sin. Anyone who comes to him can receive from Jesus the forgiveness that he offers. When Jesus died, the old me died. When Jesus was raised, the new me was raised. And let me tell you this for a fact. The new person who was raised was healed from sin, was alive from the dead, had their eyes open to see Jesus, had their ears open to hear God's voice, had legs that could walk in his ways, and had lips that can praise his name. Amen? That new person had all that stuff wrapped up in one massive package deal of salvation. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, all of his miracles were being imparted to me on an eternal spiritual level. Amen? Oh, that's incredible. That is incredible. That he doesn't just give us a temporary fix, but he gives us eternal redemption. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. And that is why these words that were spoken 700 years before Jesus came in Isaiah chapter 35 are not just for those who were healed at the time of Jesus, but they're for anyone who's a new creation in Christ. Listen. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. I know it sometimes comes across like I'm boasting. I don't care. I'm not. These verses are for me. If you're a Christian, these verses are for you. They're not just for those who were healed in Jesus' day. They're for anyone who trusts in Christ. That you've been given new life. That you've been given legs that can walk in his ways. That you've been given a tongue that can praise his name. All because he's raised you from the dead in Christ Jesus. One of my favourite hymns is O for a Thousand Tongues. And in it, the hymn writer Charles Wesley says this: "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Saviour come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." Who is he writing for here? Is he writing for those in Jesus' day? No, he's writing for all who believe, and leap, ye lame, for joy. How can you receive these eternal blessings? Well, it's simply by following the pattern of what the people we read about in chapter 9 did. By faith. It's nothing that you do. It's by faith that you receive this eternal package deal. Each of the people in Matthew chapter 9 believed that Jesus could change their situation. The father on behalf of his daughter, the woman who needed healing, and the blind men who cried out, all showed faith by their actions. Let me ask you a question this morning. Will you reach out for Jesus, believing that he can change you? Will you reach out for Jesus like the woman reached out to him, believing he could heal her? Will you reach out to Jesus believing that he can forgive your sin and heal you from your sin? When preaching this gospel, this good news to a bunch of guys in Athens, Paul said this: "Listen, he's arranged the time and place that you live so that you may seek God and perhaps feel your way towards him and find him, even though he's not far from each one of you." Do you know that the only reason that you're in the place you live, in the time you live, is so that you will seek God and reach out to him, even though he's not far from any one of you? And that's why my question for you this morning: will you reach out for him this morning? Will you reach out for him and touch him? Like, in one sense, like, these people are on a journey, and I get that. But every journey has to have a destination. And it's destination Jesus, my friends. It's destination Jesus. Enough journeying. It's destination Jesus. You're here. What are you going to do? Are you going to reach out for him, or are you going to continue on your journey? Or are you going to arrive at destination Jesus? And are you just going to lay down your life and say, I want to touch you, Jesus, and I believe that you can heal me, and I believe that you can set me free? That's what we're here for this morning. No more journeying. We're here to reach destination Jesus. Jesus turned to the blind man and he said this, do you believe that I am able to do this? I am here this morning saying to you this. Do you believe that Jesus is able to do this? What, James? Do you believe that Jesus is able to raise you from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus is able to heal your sin? Do you believe that Jesus is able to open your blind eyes? Do you believe he's able to open your deaf ears? Do you believe he's able to give you legs that can walk in his ways? And do you believe that he's able to unstop your tongue and give you a mouth that praises his name? If Jesus is looking at you straight in the eye and saying, do you believe I am able to do this? All you need to do this morning is not go out there and do a load of good stuff. Not go out there and pretend to be someone else. All you need to do this morning is this. Yes, Lord. That's it. Yes, Lord. Oh, it sounds so simple. Is that it? Yes. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, so that no one can boast. This morning, my friends, Jesus says, do you believe I am able to do this? And the only suitable response is, yes, Lord. And that moment, the guys were healed. And let me tell you this, the moment you say, yes, Lord, you are healed. You are healed from your sin. That's why, even though we still believe in physical miracles in Hill City Church, and let me just add this caveat, I believe in physical miracles. If you want to be prayed for, call the elders and we'll pray for you. But there's an even greater miracle, the greatest miracle of all. And that is the miracle when someone trusts that Jesus died for them and rose again to make them right with God. And that's the greatest miracle of all. Because in that moment, they are eternally healed. They are eternally set free. They've had their spiritual eyes open. And even though it doesn't look as spectacular on the outside, it has eternal consequences. And with the eyes of faith, you see that something has just happened that affected eternity. Oh, that that would happen this morning. Oh, that that would happen this morning. Like, if I saw someone who was lame, like healed, and they just suddenly jumped up and they were walking, it would be incredible. But let me tell you something. It would never overtake the joy of someone just simply saying, Jesus, I believe you died for me and that you rose again from the dead. Because that goes on for all eternity. No one will ever be able to change that. And like I said, even though it doesn't look as spectacular, God isn't looking for the spectacular. He's looking for the eternal. Oh, that that would happen this morning. That you would just simply say, yes, Lord, I believe that you can do that for me. So as we finish, I've already given the application for those of you who haven't put your trust in Jesus. Don't overcomplicate it or anything like that. Don't put it off. Just say, Jesus, I believe you died for me and I believe you rose from the dead and I believe that you're able to do this. I submit my life to you. And in that moment, you will receive his eternal redemption. But for those who have trusted Jesus, and I don't know where anyone here is at in all reality, I don't. But for those who have trusted Jesus, as Simon said in the worship, just be lost in wonder at his eternal salvation accomplished for you through his death and resurrection. Be thankful that he doesn't just give you temporary blessings, but he gives you blessings that will last forever. And let that truth lift your eyes from the here and now towards that future day when Jesus returns and we'll see him face to face. Because now we see as in a mirror dimly, but when he comes back, we'll see him as he is, face to face. But until that day, use your life and lips, saints. Use your life and lips to declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning and thank you that what you accomplished for us was our eternal redemption. We are so thankful for what you've done for us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you just help us focus our eyes on those things that are eternal. That you'd help us focus our eyes on what really matters. That you'd help us focus our eyes on Jesus and all that he's accomplished for us. I thank you so much, Lord, that it's not down to anything I can do, but it's all down to what you've done. It's all down to your grace and mercy. And I thank you so much for coming after me and coming after my brothers and sisters because you love them. I thank you so much for that. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that just as the blind men just had their eyes open, that to a greater degree, our eyes would have just been more opened to your plans and purposes and eternal redemption that you've accomplished for us. I pray, Lord, that the result of this greatest miracle would be that your fame spreads throughout the whole world because you're worthy of the whole world's praise and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.